most of the time when people sit down to dine, there's more going on than just chowing down. It's not just an occasion for filling our gullets as we sit with each other at meals. There are other things that happen just in relationships. And then when Jesus is at the table, wow, all kinds of things are happening. So we're seeing as we make our way through Luke's gospel and the stories he tells about meals with Jesus. We're doing that during this season of Lent. And today we come to a meal outside, hopefully not on a day like this, a picnic like no other. It's in Luke chapter 9. Let's pray together before we read God's word. Lord Jesus, be in our midst. You, the living word, as we hear the word read and spoken, bring it home to our hearts. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Luke chapter 9, beginning at verse 10. On their return, the apostles told Jesus all they had done. He took them with him and withdrew privately to a city called Bethsaida. When the crowds found out about it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who needed to be cured. The day was drawing to a close, and the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside to lodge and get provisions, for we are here in a deserted place." But he said to them, "You give them something to eat." They said, "We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we are to go and buy food for all these people." For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, "Make them sit down in groups of about 50 each. They did so and made them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and blessed and broke them and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And all ate and were filled. What was left over was gathered up 12 baskets of broken pieces. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Later this month, I'm heading on a mission trip to Kazakhstan, halfway around the globe. And so as I'm packing, the constant question on my mind is, what will be enough? How much trail mix do I need to make it through the 24 hours in the airports between here and Kazakhstan? And how many pairs of clean socks? I'm counting days and counting socks and that kind of thing. You know the drill. You've traveled. You have a limited amount of gear you can take with you in your suitcase. And so it's this question of enough. It's the same when you're cooking. You have something in mind that you want to make, so you go to the refrigerator to see if you have enough eggs to make it. And then you look at your watch to think, okay, do I have enough time to bake this before the company comes? So you're engaged again in these kinds of questions of enough. And then sometimes those questions loom larger than just what you're packing or what you're cooking. It's something like, do I have enough scholarship money and savings to enroll in school this semester? Or do I have to work some more before I can go back to school? Or do I have enough saved up now so that I can retire? See, you can't go very long without asking these kinds of enough questions. And sometimes they're really very large questions in our lives. Now, every time Jesus ate with his disciples, he was unfolding for them some new facet of the good news. He had some piece of the gospel good news that he held up for them at these meals. And he had some good news he wanted to hold up for them that day when they ate together in the countryside. And the good news is this: in the kingdom of God, there is enough. In the kingdom of God, there is enough. And for people who are always asking enough kinds of questions, that's good news. We want to know that we will have enough. And the Lord must want us to know that, because did you know that other than the resurrection stories, this is the only miracle story told in all 4 Gospels? How important is it to the Lord that you know that in His kingdom you'll have enough? Well, at least four times over important, He wanted to make sure that we got the message. The basics of what happened that day are pretty clear from the story. Jesus and His disciples had withdrawn into the countryside outside the village of Bethsaida. They needed some retreat time, but the people heard where they were and went to them, and all of a sudden, as was happening in this season of Jesus' ministry, there was a crowd. 5,000 men, Luke reports, and he actually uses the word specific to male-type people. Men, 5,000, so we can assume there were another 5,000 or so, women and children at least, so 10,000 people, big crowd. And because the day got on, hours out in the countryside, and because they had a ways to go to get home, Jesus didn't want to send them walking home with empty tummies and hunger gnawing at them. That would not fit with what it was about to be in His presence. He wanted them to leave knowing they'd had enough. So He told His disciples, "You give them something to eat." Well, they looked around and they looked at what they had and they began to scratch their heads. And of course, how could they possibly ever come up with enough? And they found a boy that had 5 loaves and 2 fish. But that only lifted up the urgency of finding something more, because the best they could do was 5 loaves and 2 fish. How could we ever get enough? But then we read on, and because Jesus was there, it turned out to be enough. Enough and 12 baskets besides. Wonderful, wonderful story. So at one level, this is about Jesus being the kind of Savior who is engaged with our present needs. And He addresses us at the level of our present needs. And He wants to make sure that those hungers, those yearnings, are satisfied. But there's also more going on here in this story. This story actually fits a larger pattern in the gospel. Did you ever stop to think why Jesus did the particular miraculous things He did? Why that and not something else? Well, there's actually a pattern to this. He was proclaiming the kingdom of God. He came and He told about the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. The greatest in the kingdom is the one who is the servant of all. Day in and day out, He was teaching His disciples. He was describing what life is like in the kingdom that He had come to bring. But He didn't just talk about it. He demonstrated it. It's like He gave them a provisional example of what life is like in the kingdom. And so, in addition to teaching, He healed the sick. Why? Well, because in the kingdom, people are well. So as the kingdom is manifest, it makes sense that part of His ministry would be to engage people at their physical need and bring healing to them. In the kingdom of God, death is defeated, and so He raised the dead. In the kingdom of God, evil is conquered, and so He freed people who were oppressed by demons. It wasn't just random. It was part of His proclamation of this is how life works in the kingdom of God. People are no longer under the dominion of the devil. His power is broken. And so He released people from their clutches. In the kingdom of God, finally, nature will be rebalanced. The world will work right. And so the Savior stilled the storm. He wasn't just randomly showing off. He was demonstrating the character of the kingdom of God. You see this pattern? He comes into a broken world with broken people, and He tells about how life will be whole in the kingdom. And He begins demonstrating what it looks like. And so in this case, in a broken world where sometimes people lack, He shows that in the kingdom there's enough. And He literally provides enough. He had told it, He showed it, and the people were filled and satisfied. Now, I've heard many of you describe various seasons in your life when some part of the gospel good news moved from your head into your heart. You had you had understood conceptually some part of the good news, but then you came into an experience or a season when the Lord managed to move that part of the good news from just an intellectual understanding into something deep inside of you that you then knew and lived out of. It was in the core of your being that God loves you as you are, that you're forgiven, that you have a new start, that you're freed from death. All these different facets of the gospel, it's God's design that they would move from our heads into our hearts so that we then can begin living out of that reality. And that's what he wants to do with this affirmation that in the kingdom of God you'll have enough. I mean, we say that, but do you realize how much of our behavior is driven by this anxiety we have about having enough? Fred and Cheryl, Christian people, had two sons in their teen years and felt called by God to adopt. And they had been working toward this, had connected with people in Haiti, and finally got the call that there was a little one for them ready in Haiti. And so they went to Haiti. And the little girl's name was Addie. Her parents had been killed in a car wreck, leaving her an orphan. She'd been in an orphanage for a season and was age 5 when they got the call and went to get her. So here's this little girl who speaks Creole and these English-speaking American parents, and you can imagine the disconnect for her with them, but they began building a relationship, and she was glad to have hands to hold as they took her to an airport and put her on a plane and all of these kind of mind-boggling things for this little girl. And she was beginning to build relationship and getting chatty with them, starting to smile even, just in the first day or two as they got home. And then they had their first family meal. And the two teenage boys were at the table. And anybody seen teenage boys eat? You know how this works. This big platter's full of food just got sucked empty immediately. And little Addie sees her plate of food and she's glad to have it and she enjoyed it, but she just sees how the food has vanished. And Cheryl noticed that she got quiet and began to get a little withdrawn. And she rightly read that little Addie had been in a place where always the food, once it was gone, it was gone. And there wasn't any surety that there would be food later that day or even the next day. And so she realized what was in the little one's heart, picked her up, took her to the pantry, and showed her the food in the pantry. Took her to the fridge, showed her the food in the refrigerator, and assured her that even though these two boys are here, who eat more than any two human beings ever could, there will be enough. There will be enough. And she could feel little Addie relaxing in her arms. Now, this is what the Father wants to do with us. Some of you have been, or even maybe this day, in places of financial lack where you're really not sure if you'll have enough. The Father wants to pick you up and to show you what He has and that He'll provide. And it may not be quite in the way that you had imagined, but He will provide. There will be enough. Most of us have enough material goods, but have you noticed that even when you have a lot, the anxiety about losing it doesn't go away? And so you're wondering, a year from now, with inflation or disaster or who knows what, will I have enough? So for all of us, this facet of the gospel is crucial, and the Father wants to draw close to us. Jesus wants us to know that when He's present, there will be enough. 12 baskets full and more. He will provide. We can trust Him. And we can relax and know that with Him, the promise will be kept, and we'll have enough. Now, let's flip the good news over In the kingdom, there will be enough, not just when you're on the receiving end, but also when you're on the giving end. That's our question, is it not? When we're in some sort of ministry situation, we wonder, will I have enough? Do I have what it takes to minister in this situation? And so Heather calls you on the phone and says, would you be up for helping us in our children's ministry with such and such a class? And you immediately began to do this calculus of enough in your head. You're thinking, okay, I love these kids, but do I have enough? Do I have enough of what it takes to minister to these kids? Do I have enough time? Can I make that commitment? Do I bring the right gifts to it? Those are not unfaithful questions. We do need to ask these kind of questions. Do I have enough time and energy and the right gifts to engage in this particular ministry opportunity? Ask those questions, but do not answer those questions without bringing into the picture this fellow who multiplies loaves and fish. Because what you bring to it without him and what you bring to it with him are vastly different. And when he's there, well, the calculus of enough changes dramatically. Now, I bet all of you have some experiences that you could tell when this has happened in your life. And I want to show you a part of a video. It's a half-hour video. We're just going to look at 4 minutes of it. That recounts a time when this kind of provision that we see here in Luke literally happened. 1972, El Paso, Father Rick Thomas, a Catholic priest, was ministering with his prayer group. They'd been renewed in the Spirit. They were enthused. And the Lord told them at Christmas to go minister to some people in the city dump on the Mexican side. These people lived there and lived in the dump and scavenged, and that was their livelihood. So they got together what food they could, and they took it, and watch what happened.
Center here in El Paso, Texas, the scene of God's mighty action. Every week, Roman Catholics from El Paso and Juarez gather here for prayer meetings, continuing a tradition which began in 1970. At these meetings, the Lord speaks to the assembled body through sacred scripture and prophetic utterance. Some of the people who attend these prayer meetings also come together for Bible study.
Each person would say, well, now this is what I read. I want to share this part of the Bible with you, and we'd keep track of that. And it was at that time that we learned to that we needed to share with the poor, like Luke speaks here in chapter 14. When you have a lunch or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. Invite the poor, the lame, and the blind. And so we wanted to do that literally. We decided to come to the garbage dump for Christmas dinner and share with the people. Most in the group had never heard of the dump or been there. But we figured there'd be 125 people at the dump, and we prepared 125 burritos, some oranges and some apples. Mm-hmm. Somebody brought 2 hams, and we had a few tamales, and we went out on Christmas morning to see what would happen.
It was a very cold, drizzly Christmas morning, and we got up here at the dump, and there were people working. It just surprised me. Some of these people didn't
doing what
even
they're
know
doing today.
Doing what they're doing today, just working around here. Some of them didn't even know it was Christmas. Mm-hmm. It was a shock.
What are they looking for as they scavenge through this? Is this the way they earn their living?
They work with a hole-like tool. It's got one or two prongs at the end of it, and they'll sift through the garbage.
Uh-huh.
They'll separate the cans and the bottles. They'll separate cardboard, paper, mm-hmm. they'll separate food, mm-hmm. and they'll get it all in one pile, and then they'll sell it to the co-op.
Mm-hmm. This is their work,
all
and this
day,
is their livelihood.
6-7 days a week, they work here.
Well, we got out there and found that the dump was divided into two areas. Two labor unions had it divided, and one group could not go in the other group's area, and that group could not go in this area. While we were trying to negotiate between the two groups, Dr. Villalva told us not to get them together because there wasn't enough food. There was a lot more people than we had thought we had, but anyway, we neglected to follow his advice and got the two groups together and found it was about 350 people, and we'd brought food for 125. And said, now we don't have enough food for everybody, but we'll share with you what we got. They all ate, we ate, they took food home time after time and came back and got more food and took it back home.
So what was happening? God was actually multiplying?
Yes, in fact, one of the men here working at the store is Frank Alarcon. He was on the back of his pickup truck.
And they let the tailgate of my truck down, and this lady starts cutting this ham. And she's cutting a ham, and she's giving out pieces of ham. Big pieces of ham. And I'm looking at the ham, and I'm looking at the people, and everybody's eating, and everybody's having a great old time, and they're still giving out food, and I look down at the ham, there's a big old ham, and this lady just cutting away.
When it was all over, we had so much food left over. All the 350 people ate. There was 8 carloads from the prayer communities ate, and everybody had enough to eat. They took all the food home. And we still had so much food that we had to go to 3 different orphanages to get rid of it on the way back home.
Amazing.
If you want to see the whole story, there's a link printed in your bulletin that describes what happens, a half-hour description of that. It wasn't just a one-and-done ministry. The Lord led them there at Christmas, and that's what they did, but they continued there because they discovered that almost everyone living in the dump had tuberculosis. And so they set up health clinic and began offering them the meds that got them well, and started a store where they could sell some of their goods and not be ripped off by the middleman, and did some other things that enabled them to start developing a sustainable community, and all sorts of people started coming to know Jesus through that ministry. Now, anybody like to be involved in something like that? Would you like to be engaged in the kind of ministry where the hand of God is working in life-changing ways and sometimes very startling ways to demonstrate the character of the kingdom? In this case, multiplying, literally multiplying food and providing for people. I'd like to be a part of that. I bet you would. You know, the Lord doesn't do parlor tricks. He's not interested in doing razzmatazz for us in the safe confines of our meetings. This happens when we're out doing mission. When you engage in places where you realize I'm in over my head, I don't have enough, I've got 5 loaves and 2 fish, and look at the size of the need here, that's when Jesus shows up in ways that just boggle the mind. Every time, he will be faithful. A lot of us have in mind, Lord Jesus, you show up and give me enough, and then I'll go out and do mission. Flip that over. You're called to mission now. To engage with people in the broken places of the world and in their lives, he'll show up. But he's not going to load you up with 12 baskets full of food before you go. In one way or another, always you're going to find yourself with no more than 5 loaves and a couple of fish. It's about all we have to bring to the situation. And then the power of the Lord is unleashed. And there's enough. And 12 baskets left over. So hear the good news. In your own life, with your own needs, there's enough. The Father wants you to know that He can take care of His children. You will have enough. And He wants you about with Jesus in the places of the world where there are needs. And again, He'll show up. And there'll be enough. To His glory and our great joy. Now let's pray. Father, apparently you haven't changed your plan in the last 2,000 years. You call people like we are, with limited resource and insight and understanding, to serve you in the world. And the needs of the world are great. And it seems to us we bring so little. Lord Jesus, put us in those places where we see how desperately we need your presence and power to minister in your name. And then show yourself. Let the kingdom be shown in our lives and through us and others. We're at your disposal. And we pray in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.